Nehemiah chapter number 3. I know we have been in chapter number 3 for some time now. What we're doing is studying each of the gates. We're going verse by verse through Nehemiah. And we came to chapter number 3, and we've been in here several weeks as we look at each of the gates here. And I know that as we study this, there is application in every verse in the Bible, every area of the Bible. There is application that we ought to be able to have in our Christian walk. And so as we study through Nehemiah, I pray that you are learning about each of these gates, but also how can we apply these things to our life? Are there areas in our life that need to be repaired in our Christian walk? And we'll look this evening at this gate here. Are there some things in our life that need to be repaired so that we are living a life pleasing the Lord? What's caused Israel to come to this place in Jerusalem, Judah, and specifically here, the walls of Jerusalem? They have sinned, and they've gone away from the Lord, and the Lord had brought judgment upon Jerusalem. And then as the judgment came, they were taken captivity, and the walls were torn down, and the gates were torn, as we studied weeks ago, that Nehemiah heard of the condition of Nehemiah, and it grieved him, and begin to pray. We find where the king allows Nehemiah to come and begin to rebuild these walls and these gates. And we find in Nehemiah chapter number 3, the action is happening. The gates are being rebuilt. The walls are being restored. Security is coming back. But even more importantly than that, the people are getting involved in the work of the Lord. And God is blessing. We found that there were some that opposed to the rebuilding, and we'll see them later in Nehemiah, and we'll move quicker through the other chapters of Nehemiah. But they're just these gates. Each of them will take a week here to get through, and we are getting through them, and just a few of them left here. But we find ourselves in verse number 14 of Nehemiah chapter number 3. In verse number 14, we find with the dung gate repaired, Malchiah, the son of Rechum, the ruler of the part of Bithhakala, he built it, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And we find just one verse mentioned, and several of these are this way. We find just one verse mentioned about these gates. These gates, so the dung gate it's located near the southeast corner of the old city. And this dung gate had a purpose. Anybody want to guess the purpose of the dung gate? It just self-described here in the gate. Here we find that this gate was named after the residue that was taken from the Jewish temple into the valley of Hinnom. So they'd come in to bring the sacrifice in. So if a sheep came through the sheep gate, which we studied and was ready to be sacrificed, they would take the parts of this animal, the dung, the other areas of this that was not able to be sacrificed, and it could not stay with the sacrifice. And so they'd take it through this gate and they'd take it to the valley of Hinnom. Now there's something interesting about this valley of Hinnom. This valley of Hinnom was initially where the apostate Israelites and followers of Baal, it's where other Canaanite gods were worshipped. This is also a place where children were sacrificed in this valley. This is a place where they would bring their children out and make their children go through fire to appease their gods. It's a wicked, wicked place. I want you to turn with me this evening. I want you to really, we're going to use your Bible. We're going to be all throughout here in the Old Testament, and we're going to really conclude a lot in our New Testament as well, so we can make application in our life to this gate. Jeremiah chapter number 7. So if you'll just help me go through these, if you want to just listen while we get there, you can do that. But I'd encourage you to write these down and follow along if you would, please. We find in Jeremiah chapter number 7, and I want you to look with me in verse number 31. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. And look what they did here. To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Could you imagine a nation that killed their children? We read that here and we think, wow, this is amazing how they could do such a thing. And in reality, we see that happening in our own nation even today. We find babies, abortion, babies being murdered. Jeremiah 19, if you would please turn there just a few more chapters. I want to continue looking at this Valley of Hinnom here. This is the place they took the dung and took it through the dung gate and placed it and took it and burned it in this Valley of Hinnom. Jeremiah chapter 19, verse number 2, and go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. And so here's Jeremiah going and preaching and proclaiming. In verse number 3, hear ye the words of the Lord, O king of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle. Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burnt incense in it to other gods. This is a place that other gods were worshipped. It said this about Solomon, that Solomon put groves here and began to burn incense in sacrifices to other gods. Some of the wives that he took as wives, he began to allow them to worship their gods here at this place as well. Goes on to say this, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal to turn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal. Now we're finding that they're burning their sons for a burnt offering. They would make their children, their daughters and sons walk through this fire. Now they're burning, they're taking their sons and they're offering their children as a sacrifice to Baal. Here in this valley of Hinnom. Nor spake it, neither came it into my mind, ending verse number 5. And verse number 6, the Bible says, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. God was so disgusted with what was happening here in this valley. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles, if you would, please. Go back to Nehemiah and go back just to book or two to 2 Chronicles, chapter number 28. In verse number 3, these are talking about the kings. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Do you see how wicked? It's one thing for those that weren't the children of God to do what they're doing. Doesn't make it right. It's just still wrong. It's still evil. But we also have in this valley God's chosen people worshiping other gods, burning their children in sacrifices, living this evil, evil wickedness. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, just a couple chapters over, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, in verse number 6 of 2 Chronicles 33, the Bible goes on to say this, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with the familiar spirit and the wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. These were supposed to be people that were worshiping God. These were supposed to be the children of God who Jerusalem was the place where the temple was, where the sacrifices were made, where all the nations around would see the mighty hand of God. And this is what we find God's chosen people doing. Behaving like the lost world, behaving like the Canaanites and those that God said not to follow. We find this is what's happening here at the Valley of Hinnom. The things that took place in this valley were wicked. Just repulsive type things took place. It's not ironic that this is the place that the dung was taken after it left this dung gate. As we look at this dung gate this evening and in this area here, I want us to just realize this. When the dung gate was broken and torn down, there was no way to pass through. Now, nothing was supposed to come in through that gate. That gate was there to take the things that weren't for the offering, the things that came in, the dung and the other parts of the animal that were not to be sacrificed. They were to go through that dung gate and then placed out in this valley to be burned, to get rid of. It was not supposed to stay in the temple. It wasn't supposed to stay in that area of sacrifice. But you know, if this gate is broken and this gate needs repaired, then you know what the problem becomes? There's not a possible way to get out what needs to get out so that the things that don't need to be sacrificed, they're still within the temple. So when this gate is torn down, there's no way to get rid of the things that need to get out. You know, I thought about this in our own lives. There's things in our own lives that should not be a part of our life. I don't want to get ahead of myself. We're going to look at that in the New Testament here this evening. But there are some areas in our life, and the application that I want to make here in our life is this. There are some things that in our life that do not belong. There's sinful things that do not belong. There's things in our life that aren't used, that God doesn't want to use, that aren't a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. But there's things that we must get out of our life. If you'd allow me just to give you three things here this evening, and tonight, maybe just more of a Bible study tonight, because as I said, we've got a lot of scripture I want to go through. But I want to look, first of all, the Bible, how the Bible uses this word, dung. How does the Bible use this word? In Psalm 83, if you turn there with me, Psalm chapter number 83, Psalm 83, in verse number 10, the Bible says this, which perished at Endor, they became as dung for the earth. Philippians chapter 3, if you'll just write that down, I'm already there and I'll get reading here. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 8, the Apostle Paul writes this, yea, doubtless, as I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung or waste or worthless, that I may win Christ. If we were to look at the Bible here, there's three things in that I want to point out here in this first point, that how the Bible uses this word dung. We find in Psalm 83 and we find in Philippians chapter 3 that this word dung is used as worthless. It's worthless. It means nothing. There's no value to it. It doesn't belong. And in this dung, Paul says it's as dung. It's worthless to me. All the things that I could get in this life, none of it is worth anything. What's worth something is serving the Lord. And so we find that word dung, it means worthless. We find in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse number 27. I'm not going to read that verse, but you could go read that on your own. And it's just not one I'd like to read here in public this evening. But verse number 27 of 2 Kings 18, it talks about disgust. It's something disgusting. And so dung is worthless. It's disgusting. We find here in Malachi, verse number 2, if you turn there with me, go to Matthew in just one book back in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter number 2, in verse number 3. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. Thirdly, we find in the Bible, if we were to study the word dung, we'd find that it's a rebuke. It's used as a rebuke. Nowhere will you find it used as a positive thing, something that we want, something that we desire, something that has value in our life. It's just like sin. It's something that has no value. You know, the Bible says this, that sin is pleasurable, but it's never profitable. Sin could be something that we enjoy for a period of time, but it's never something that we're going to look back and say, my life was profited, my walk with the Lord was better, what the sin I did in my life, it was what I needed. No, what we would always find is that it might be pleasurable, but it is never profitable. Just like this, it's worthless, it's a sign of disgust, it's something that is used to rebuke here in the Bible. And so we find the Bible uses this word dung in these areas. I want us to look, number two this evening is this, the need of this gate. And this is where I want this application to be in our life. There's a need for this gate. Now, the reality is this, as we look at this gate and you read Nehemiah, you come to this gate and you wonder, what really is the need of this gate? Is it needful? I mean, really, to have a gate for this? I want to talk about the need of this gate this evening. You see, this gate, this dung gate was not supposed to be, the dung was not supposed to be burned within the camp. Look with me in Exodus chapter 29, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 29. I pray you're not getting tired of turning. We got a lot more to turn to this evening. Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. I want to look in verse number 14. Exodus 29, verse 14, the Bible says, but the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. And so we find this, the need of this gate, the need was this, that it needed to get out from the camp. It needed to get out from where the people were. It's something that did not belong in the area of the sacrifice. It was something, and it's interesting, the Bible says this, it was a sin offering. When it was burned without the camp, it represented sin, and it was a sin offering. And so we find this, that the need of this gate, it was there so that the dung would not be burned within the camp. Secondly, I see this, the need of this gate. The dung represented uncleanliness that did not belong within the temple. You see, whether it's the temple in the Old Testament or your body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost, there's things that do not belong within that temple. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 17, if you'll just maybe write that down, if you're taking notes, the Bible says this, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Paul goes on to write this as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, what? Asking this question, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? And so we find here that there is things that do not belong within the temple. Whether it's the temple there in the Old Testament where the sacrifice was being done, and you say, well, we don't sacrifice any longer. We don't look at those gates and we don't use those gates as New Testament Christians. And I totally agree. We don't sacrifice like they did in the Old Testament. But the Bible says now here that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, that there are some things though that do not belong in that temple. Do you know what's sad, Christian? There's many Christians today that think that sin is okay. Pastor Dan and I were together and we were talking to somebody and just asking them, are you saved? And they began to talk about church and had grown up in church and went to a church here in our area. And she began to tell us about the church in her area, and he said that she had mentioned about living here with her fiance and mentioned a couple other things that were very, very much about against the Bible. And we were talking about order of service. And matter of fact, she saw in the paper that I had sitting in front of me, she said, order of worship. She says, you guys, what's that all about? And we told them, you know, what it was about and what we were talking about. And she was all excited to be able to wait on us. And what was ironic is this, she said, I go to church. And then she named a whole bunch of sin that she was just willingly living in. She said, I like our church. You know, what I was puzzled, I was sitting there listening, I thought, how many people that name the name of Christ so willingly live in sin and have no problems with it? Matter of fact, most what we're going to find maybe in the latter days, many want to go to a place where sin is not really talked about it. And a lot of people might want to go to a church where you don't really get on, you know, sinful things. You know, if we could just fit God in one day a week and then live our life the other days of the week, that'd be a pretty good life, but that wouldn't be the way the life of a Christian ought to live. Sin at any level, doesn't matter though what we might say is the smallest sin or a large sin, sin at any level, none of it belongs in our life if we're a child of God. It doesn't belong. It didn't belong. This dung did not belong in the temple because there was no use for it. And it was no part of the sacrifice. And God said, get that out. I don't want anything to do with it. They take that and they threw it in this valley of where just wickedness was. And it was told just to burn it and get rid of it because it was worthless. There was no value to it. And that's exactly what sin is in the life of a Christian. It's worthless. There's no value to it. It doesn't belong there. But if there's gates like this gate here that we're studying this evening, if it's broken down and we don't see the use for it, and we just feel as a Christian that we can have those sin in our life and live in that sinful lifestyle, then we need to realize that that is not pleasing to God as a Christian. Thirdly, under that second point of the need of this gate, thirdly, I see this. It was the way to remove this dung from polluting the area that was to be kept clean. See, if you were to study through this, the purpose of that sacrifice, removing it, is so that the area was not contaminated and it stayed clean. I want us to see this next point here as well, the reminder of this gate. And I want to spend a little bit of time here this evening. The reminder. What ought to be the reminder as we study this gate? Christian, if all Scripture is profitable, then how could we come to one verse and study this one verse? How could it be profitable to us? I believe this is New Testament Christians that ought to remind us of something. It ought to remind us of a few things here. Number one is it ought to remind us that sin should not be in the life of a child of God. Would you turn with me to Galatians chapter number 5? Galatians chapter number 5. And I want to begin reading in verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Verse number 21, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But he goes on to say this, but the fruit of the Spirit. You see, you can't have that fruit of the Spirit like he's talking about in 22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And he says, against such there is no law. That is what a Christian ought to possess. This dung gate, as we study that and look at that gate in Nehemiah, and we say, what application could I find? All right, one verse talks about this gate. Big deal, they repaired this gate. What's the purpose of that gate? Why do we need to know that? It ought to remind us of something, that we are a child of God. We are Christians, and sin should not be in the life of the child of God. It ought to bring us to the place of Galatians chapter 5, where we see this whole list of things that we as Christians should not be a part of. But listen to me today, church. We are living in a world where these things are no longer morally wrong. They're accepted. Those of you that have children here in this room this evening, and we need to understand this, that the world that we're living in, the world that your child is being raised in, it's not a world that looks at this list of things and say, you shouldn't do these things. That's not the way you should act. They're accepted in the world today. They're accepted. Do you realize this, parents, that you are living in, we don't have any children, any teens, I don't believe in our room this evening, but we're living in a world where you are laughed and scoffed and mocked at if you walk down that marriage aisle as a virgin. That's the world your child is going to live in. If you've not tried sinful things, there's something wrong with you. If you've not experienced and experimented with sin, then you're looked at like something's wrong. And the reality is, Christian, we ought to be raising and living our lives and raising our children in such a way to where they see that these things are sin. There's nothing more that I want for my son and my four daughters to come down that marriage aisle, that altar, and stand right here with that young man and that young woman. And I want them to be pure, and I want them to be right. And I'm going to raise them in a home where sinful things and lustful thoughts and fornication, it's wrong. It's sin. I don't want my children to go out there and try sin to see if they like it, because the fact of the matter is this, they're going to try sin and they're going to like it. The Bible says it's pleasurable, but it's sin. It's wrong. It ruins. It's just like the dung here and the sacrifice. It's worthless. There's no point to it. There's no value to it. It'll never profit a person. It will always destroy a person. As a Christian, we ought to see in the reminder, as we study this sin gate, this dung gate, we ought to be reminded of this gate, that we should never allow sin in our life as a child of God. I need to hurry here. Secondly, is this the reminder of this gate, is our lives should be a sweet-smelling savor, and sin pollutes that smell. Look with me in Ephesians, if you would, please. Ephesians, chapter number 5. Verse number 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, uncleanliness, covetousness, let not it be once named among you as becometh saints, filthiness and foolish talking, jesting. Goes on to say more things. He says, let in verse number 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Here we go. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We find here in verse number 2 that we ought to be a sacrifice, sweet smelling. My wife and I, the truth is, we haven't been on too many farms. We came and moved here, and we love. If you go that direction from the church, we absolutely love it. That way is all city, and we got spoiled where we're living right now. There's 3 stop signs to get to church and a whole lot of cornfields. We got spoiled. We don't want, when we move, we don't want to look at a stoplight coming to the house, coming to the church. We're spoiled now. We go shopping now and we're like, stoplights. We forgot what they look like. We just want 3 stop signs. That's it. Well, we've got a family in our church, the Winslows. They've got a farm and they've got a little goat. And he sent me a picture of the cutest little thing. I mean, this cute little goat. He said, bring your girls over. Come look at this small little goat. So we brought our girls over to look at the goat, and I said to my wife, she pulled up in a little bit, and the girls all saw the goat, and I knew this would get my wife. I said, you got to see this goat. We walked in that barn, and I said, you smell that? She walked in. She about lost everything she had for lunch and breakfast and dinner the night before. That little goat was cute. The horse was neat to look at. The cows in there were nice. Chloe fell in love with that barn cat with all the fleas holding it, and there my wife was. I said, smell that. Doesn't that smell good? Clean your sinuses out. Isn't that wonderful? You know what we realized? There was nothing smelling good when it comes to dung. Nothing. My wife's taking her jacket off and putting it in the back of the car. She won't even, you know, she gets home and she washes every piece of clothing that any of us had on. She just, that smell just got into everything. She just said it was the most disgusting smell she ever smelled. And I remind her, I said, you're the one that wants to buy a small little farm, you know. This is what it's going to smell like when you put an animal in there. And she said, well, you and the kids are going to work out in that barn. I'm never going back out into that barn again. I said, how can you not? She wants our family pictures in front of a barn. But she doesn't want anything to do with the inside of a barn because it smells. Jesse comes in there with his cologne. It doesn't help. Because dung stinks. And so does sin. Sin never smells good to the Lord. It doesn't matter how much you justify it, how much you say it's okay, how much you think you need it. It always stinks. The dung gate ought to be a reminder to us that our lives should be lived a sweet-smelling savor, not dung. You can package it up. You can put it anywhere you want. It still stinks. Just a little bit of it or a lot of it. It all stinks. And Christian, we need to realize this, that doesn't matter if it's just a little bit of sin or if we've got ourselves convinced that it's going to be okay, it still stinks to the Lord. Sin isn't okay. Sin isn't profitable. Sin is worthless. And in God's nostrils, it smells. Lastly, I want to mention this. The reminder of this gate ought to also remind us of this. It ought to remind us to remove the sin, remove the dung, so that we can focus our lives on what is right. Look with me in Colossians chapter number 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Look at verse number 2. Where are we supposed to do here? Set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, that this word here, this evil sexual desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Look, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created them. Verse number 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. I like this. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of God, Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see, sin has to be removed so we can focus on the right things. Thankfulness, forgiving. Christian, sin has no value. It takes the place of what should be there so that our lives are pleasing the Lord. The reminder of this gate, sin should not be in the life of the child of God. Our lives should be a sweet-smelling savor and remove the sin so that our focus will be on the right things. Marriages would be better if sin was gone. Relationships would be better. Friendships would be better. Churches would be better. Worship would be right. Our relationship would be right. We truly come to the place, as the Bible says here, let your word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Our worship would be better. We come to a sin gate, a dung gate here in Nehemiah. What value is it? Why study a dung gate? Because that'll remind us. It ought to remind us that that's a gate in our life that ought to be repaired, and it ought to be using, and it ought to be functioning in our life, because it's the place where things are removed so proper worship can take place. It's a place so that nothing is wrong, and there's nothing that's polluting the good areas. It removes that out of our life so that we can have focus on the right things, the things that God desires for us. But that gate has to be operating. This evening in your life, are there things there that, sinful things, worthless? Maybe that dung gate needs to be repaired so that sin can be removed. And you can have that relationship with Christ and live that victorious Christian life that He desires us as New Testament Christians to live.